Okay, praise the Lord. Good morning, brothers. How's everybody today? Good, good. Good-looking crew of men here this morning. I had the privilege of being here just in December to speak to the youth at their youth Bible school, and it was a tremendous blessing to be here, and the Lord knit my heart very quickly to the church here and some of the leaders, and it's a real blessing to be back again, to be here again. My name, as you've heard or read, is Jordan Roos. I'm from North Carolina, Monroe, North Carolina. I have left my beautiful bride of 8 years, Karen, and our four little boys, Zion, Israel, Judah, and Salem, at home. We have a little 8-acre farm the Lord's blessed us with there to raise our little soldiers, and I'll miss them this week, but I am glad to be with you all. So I usually share when I share my boys' names, I usually share that you'll probably never meet someone. If you do, I want to hear about it because I've never met someone. But you'll probably never meet someone who all of their children's names are in one passage of Scripture. Does anybody know of anyone who all of their children's names are in one passage of Scripture? So, Psalm 76, 1 and 2. This makes me really special, right? Psalm 76, 1 and 2. This is not my text for today, but just a neat little thing here that it says in verse 1, God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. And there are my boys right there, all four of them. All different, unique, special dwelling places or manifestations of God on the earth. And that's my desire for our boys. My wife and I want to raise these little guys. We take very seriously the charge. We're given arrows. Children are a blessing from the Lord. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. We take very seriously that our children aren't just blessings to enjoy. Our children are weapons. Weapons. They're weapons. And so we're thankful for our boys, and I just thought I'd share that little tidbit with you. I am glad to be here. I appreciate the church giving me the opportunity to come back. Thank you, Brother Roman and Daniel, Jason, Gideon, for having me back again. As I said, I was here just in December to speak to the youth at the youth Bible school. And the Lord put a message on my heart for them, which honestly, I believe with all my heart that it's a prophetic word right from the heart of God for our generation. It wasn't just for that youth conference, and it's not just for this men's conference. I was commissioned to come back and share the same thing, but it's a prophetic word from the heart of God for our generation. When I say generation, I don't mean a particular age bracket. I mean for our day. For our day. For the times in which we live. And so, I'm looking forward to sharing with you at this men's conference. We're at a men's conference now. And there's overwhelming justification for doing what we're doing here this week. Overwhelming justification for coming together like this. And what I mean by that is there's a war on men. There's a war right now on manhood. About a month and a half ago, there were about a half million rebellious women who gathered at our nation's capital. Now, I know many of you are Canadians, but just act like we're all, well, you are Americans. So I'm going to speak about our nation, but really everything I have to say about the United States of America, calling it our nation, applies almost equally, almost exactly to Canada. So you just receive, whether you're Canadian or not, you just receive this message is from the heart of God for both. Canadians and United Statesians. There was a march in Washington, D.C. by about a half million rebellious women, and they called it the Women's March. Anyone familiar? Anybody hear about the Women's March? And they declared that there's a war on women. They want to end the war on women. They were very wrong. They were very wrong. Do you know what the war is on? The war is on men. The war is on manhood. Satan is literally choking. He's literally castrating, emasculating. He's literally rendering impotent a whole generation of men. What we have today in America, in the West, what we have today are males who are failing to be men. Males who are failing to be men. We're so caught up in trifling entertainments, in sensual pleasures, so caught up in their own self-interest that men are absent even when present. Did you hear that? Absent even when present. Indifferent, apathetic, and absent even when present. We have a generation of males who have become moochers instead of producers. They're incapable and unwilling to be responsible and take responsibility. They're moochers instead of producers. We have a generation of men who are cowards instead of courageous, who are softies instead of soldiers, who are perverts instead of pure-hearted. That's what we have. That's what we have today. That's what Satan has been successful in bringing about in this generation through his war on men. And so I'm happy to be at a men's conference this week. I'm happy because what we're going to do is stand up and say, no, no, no. We're going to stand up and we're going to fight back. We're not going to give in. We're not going to be indifferent. We're not going to be apathetic. We're not going to be absent even when present in our marriages and in our homes and in our churches and in our culture and in our nation. We're going to be here. We're not just going to exist, men. Survival is not your purpose. Survival is not your purpose. It's not an option. It's not an option to merely exist. God has something higher for you. God has something holier for every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest. God has something much greater than survival and existence for you. He has a purpose. And that's why we're here. And so I'm praying, I'm trusting God that I didn't leave my family and leave my business and leave my local church and leave the front lines that I'm fighting in the Charlotte, North Carolina area to come here for a week to just talk and to just have some good fellowship and to be challenged. Leonard Ravenhill says, he said, I don't care if you are challenged, were you changed? Were you changed? We have enough men's conferences and leadership seminars and missions conferences and revival meetings where we are challenged. Oh, that was a challenging message, brother. Were you changed? Here's my question to you. Gentlemen, are you willing this week to do what it takes, to take the responsibility upon yourself to not merely be challenged by what you hear, but to allow God to change you? Are you willing to leave this place this week different than the way that you came? Are you willing for that? Okay, it's going to take some engagement. It's going to take some purpose of heart. It's going to take some intentionality. The pulpit doesn't do this for you. The pulpit doesn't do this for you. What you hear doesn't do this for you. Be not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. Oh, I went to a men's conference. It was great. There were some good speakers there. I was really challenged. Who cares? Don't deceive yourself. Don't think that you're any better leaving here for what you heard. No, be ye a doer of the word. A doer of the word. Embrace the engrafted word of God, which is able to make you wise. Able to make you wise. Able to save your soul. Able to transform your heart. To revolutionize your life. Let the word of God do that this week. So that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. Is there anyone here that's not here for that? That might take a little courage to raise your hand for that. All right, well then we're in this together. We're in this together. We're going to do this. We're going to trust God. God's the doer of the work, and He's always working, and we just got to get on board. We've just got to get on board. So we live in a fatherless generation where there's a famine in the land for fathers, and we have a bunch of males who are failing to be men. But I've said no. I know there are others here who have said no. I'm trusting every one of you will say no. I'm going to be a man of God. The man of God I was created and redeemed to be. And this week, by God's grace, I'm going to lift Him up to you as the lover and as the warrior that He is. God is lover, infinite lover. God is warrior, infinite warrior. You're going to see this from the Word of God. You're going to see this. And I'm trusting that by His grace, the lover and the warrior in each one of you will be awakened, will be called out, will be awakened. That you will take on the mantle of lover. That you will take on the mantle of warrior. And this is the change that you're going to encounter, you're going to experience this week. This lingo might be a little new to you. Like, what are you talking about? You're going to see what's being talked about. And I'm trusting God that as you see it, you will receive it. And you will be changed by it. My boys and I in devotions, we try to have it every night. But as we do, I have things, I question them every night. And I said, when it comes to the Bible, boys, what do we need to do? What's important? When it comes to the Bible, what do we need to do? And then we'll go through. There's four things. Number one, what do we do? Number one, and usually Judah, 3-year-old, he's number one. Read! That's right, read. We got to read the Bible. All right, number two, what's number two? Usually Israel, the 5-year-old, he's number two. Understand! That's right, understand, because, you know, it's a battle just to get people to read the Bible today, unfortunately. Well, it's another thing to actually understand what you're reading, right? All right, what's number three? Well, then Zion, the 7-year-old, he pipes up. He says, receive! That's right, receive. Because a lot of things you read in the Bible are kind of hard, aren't they? A lot of things you read in the Bible are difficult to understand, and then once you do understand that, oh, really? Okay. So you got to receive that. You got to receive the engrafted word of God. Number four, what's number four? Obey! That's right. We've got our marching orders, now we've got to obey. So we read, we understand, we receive, we obey. My prayer is that you will receive what we hear from the Word of God this week. I'm going to seek, by God's grace, to give you an understanding. God's going to help us understand. So we're going to read, we're going to hear, we're going to understand. I'm praying you'll receive it and obey. Be transformed by the truth and Word of God this week. And so that's my prayer. Let's pray together before I embark on this introduction to this series that we're going to do this week. Let's pray. Father, what a joy. What a joy, Lord, just to know You. Just to know the God of the universe as our Father. Lord, what a thrilling joy it is. What a thrilling joy it is that this God who made all things, this God who is higher than the heavens, this God who is responsible for everything that's in existence, this God who, if He would withhold for a moment His loving power, everything would cease to exist. This God is our God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And Father, You've given us the privilege of knowing You, and You've given us the privilege of receiving revelations of Your heart and of Your will. So we ask You, Lord, we ask You to do that for us this week. By Your Holy Spirit, give us revelations of Your heart and of Your will. Lord, and we open ourselves up as little, hungry, dependent, loving children to receive from the heart of our Father, the heart of our God. Lord, we're trusting You to leave here very different than the way that we came. You do this, Lord. We know this is your work, and so we're trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Timing is important. Timing is very important. During Paul's second missionary journey, he was in Athens, waiting on Silas and Timothy to join him. They had just all three been together in Thessalonica ministering, and Paul went ahead for some reason, and he was in Athens waiting for his co-laborers in the gospel. And while he was there, some of you remember what took place as he was in Athens waiting. As he observed the idolatry that was taking place in Athens, his spirit was stirred. I wonder how many of us would be stirred in spirit as we observe the idolatry of those around us. Or would we just sit there and say, it's America, it's a day in which we live, they're heathens, Would your spirit be stirred by the idolatry which you observe around you? Well, Paul's was. And Paul couldn't wait any longer. Yeah, it's not 9 a.m. on Monday morning. The conference hasn't started yet. But brothers, I gotta preach. It's in me. The word. There's fire in my bones. And I see idolatry. And I see deception. And I see God hating. I've gotta preach. So Paul didn't wait for Timothy and Silas. Paul just took off. And he started teaching. And he started preaching in the marketplace and in the synagogue. And then these curious philosophers, and I like philosophy, my major is in philosophy, halfway done with my master's degree in philosophy. These curious philosophers, they came to Paul and they said, "We want to hear you. Talk to us." So they took him to the Areopagus. And Paul gave his famous, what we know as the Sermon on Mars Hill. Anybody familiar with the Sermon on Mars Hill? Acts chapter 17. And this is what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Paul said to these philosophers who were listening, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." The church needs to hear that today, doesn't it? He doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. Doesn't matter how beautiful you make your building. Doesn't matter how big. If God's not there, it's worthless. God doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. It says, verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now listen, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I want to lift up there. It says that God determines our appointed times. Remember I said timing is important? God determines our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation. What does that mean? It means God is intimately and causally involved in when and where we live. Do you believe that? God is intimately and causally involved in when and where we live. What year were you born, brother? 72. Where? In Indiana. You know that wasn't by accident, right? God was intimately and causally involved in your being born in 1972, right, in Indiana. He determines the appointed times, our appointed times, and the habitations, the boundaries of our habitations, when and where we live. God appoints us, okay? So God determines our times. Timing is important. A few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, on Paul's first missionary journey, he was in a synagogue laboring in the word with fellow Jews, which he often did. I love the life and ministry of Paul. It just stirs me, and I'm always challenged by it, and I want to be like Paul by God's grace. Just a fearless, fervent soldier. Anyways, he was in another synagogue. You know, he wasn't paid for this. He had no salary that he was after in all of this. He had no big ministry and reputation. He wasn't taking selfies of himself and putting it on Facebook so that people would ask him to come to his church. Paul just went wherever the Spirit led him, and he just did whatever God wanted him to do, and he left the results in God's hands. And sometimes it was fame, and sometimes it was famine and beating and starvation and shipwreck and all of this, but we need more ministers of the gospel like that, amen? Okay, so Paul was here in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, and he was reasoning with the Jews about the resurrection of Christ now from the scriptures, and in talking about the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, he said something, and I just want to lift up another relevant something that Paul said. He said in verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." After he had served the purpose of God for his own generation. Did you get that? David didn't fall asleep. He didn't die until he had what? Until he had what? Served the purpose of God for his own generation. Brother, it's not an accident or a coincidence that you were born in 72 in Indiana. It's not an accident, Eric, that you are a son of Gideon Yutzi and you were born. Were you born here? You were born here in what year? 2002. That wasn't an accident. And just as God had a purpose for David to serve in his generation, brothers, so does he have a purpose for you. And you better wake up to it before you fall asleep and it's too late. Amen. Existence, mere survival is not your purpose and is not an option. David fell asleep after he had served the purpose of God in his generation. And then back in the days when God's people, the Jews, were taken into captivity, into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar, we read King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, there was a beautiful and courageous young lady, you all know her name, who was sovereignly elevated. This is remarkable. Just think of this. We hear the stories, but just think of this. This little Jewish girl who was in captivity, okay, a nation essentially slaves again. This little Jewish girl was elevated to essentially the second most influential person or position in the known world at that time, the Persian Empire. Literally ruling over the world at that time, like Rome later did. And here, this little Jewish girl, Esther, is sovereignly elevated to the queen of Persia. That's remarkable. When you think about it, it's remarkable. So, you all remember Haman had this plot to destroy the Jews, and it was sanctioned by King Ahasuerus, and it was going to be carried out. Mordecai became aware of it, and he intervened, and so he came to his adopted daughter, Esther. And he said, "Esther, you've got to approach and beseech the king on our behalf." You know, there was a cost involved in this for Esther, right? There was a cost involved because you don't approach the king without being summoned, without being beckoned. You don't do that. Anyone, let alone a woman. But Mordecai had some pretty sobering words for Esther. And we're familiar with the verse. Mordecai said, "Esther, for if you remain silent," man, I could camp right there and we could talk about that for a while. Remaining silent. One of the reasons males are just that and not men today is because they remain silent. They remain silent. They abdicate their responsibility to speak up. I've got to give it. Wasn't in my notes, but Martin Luther, well, it was attributed to him. Some people say he didn't say it. Regardless who said it, listen to this quote. I've had it memorized for over 15 years, burned in my heart because of its power. Listen to this. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the devil and the world are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. No matter how boldly I am professing him." He said, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proven. And to be steady on all fronts besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Did you get it? Did you get it? You can say all you want, man. You can open your mouths wide and big and loud. But if you're ignoring that point right there where the battle rages, where the devil and the world are attacking, then you're a coward. You've abdicated your responsibility. You have failed. Faithfulness is where the battle rages. That's where the test lies. So Esther, she could have been loud when she was beckoned. She could have been loud when she was summoned. She could have said all the politically correct and accepted things. She could have remained silent on the one needful thing. And Mordecai said, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." You know why? Because God is always victor. God always wins. Infinite perfection, brothers, can't lose. So salvation would rise for the Jews, but you know what? He says, "And you and your father's house will perish." Why? Because Haman's plan would be carried out. God would have to do something else. "You and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty or come to the kingdom for such a time as this." I'm saying timing is important, men. Timing is important. God sovereignly elevated Esther to this influential place, and he gave her the opportunity. She was tested. She had the opportunity to back down, to give in to fear, or to trust her God, to walk in faith. Cowards, they walk according to what they see with the eyes in their head, and they're fearful because of it. They fear because they walk according to what they see with the eyes of their head. That's what cowards do. The courageous walk according to the eyes of their heart, what they see in their heart. And they're not cowardly, they're courageous. They conquer. The courageous conquer. That's what they do. And what did Esther do? She said, "Let's pray, let's fast. I'm going to do this thing." And she did it. And God brought salvation to the Jews. He had brought Esther to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, men, God has brought us, God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. He's brought you to this place, not just this building. I mean where you live. The day in which you live, the place where you live, God has brought you there. He's intimately and causally involved in when and where you live. God is, okay? It's not accident. It's not coincidence. And as it was for David, and as it was for Esther, so it is for you. That God has a purpose for you to fulfill in your generation. God has a purpose for you to fulfill in your generation. He's brought you to this place, to this time, to this day, for such a time as this. Now, I want to talk about this time that we're in. I want to talk to you about our generation. And again, when I say generation, I'm saying the day in which we live. Who knows what the scripture says about the men of Issachar? The men of Issachar, the sons of Issachar. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I hope you won't forget this now. The sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. The sons of Issachar, Write it down. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. The sons of Issachar, they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. God's calling us to be like the sons of Issachar, who understand the times and know what we should do. Okay? So I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes here about the times in which we live, the kingdom to which you have come, the generation of which God has a purpose for you to fulfill. Again, whatever I say about the states, I believe applies almost exactly, equally to Canada. You certainly have felt the effects at all that have happened here, and in some ways, further ahead in a negative, not positive direction. So, when was the First World War? Anyone remember the years of the First World War? Yeah. 1914 to 1918 are the years of the First World War. And then we had the Second World War. Anybody know the years of the Second World War?
39 to 45.
That's it, 39 to 45. That's right. That was the Second World War. Well, we have a generation that came forth after the Second World War called the Baby Boomers. The Baby Boomers. Anybody ever heard that term before? The Baby Boomers. Okay, so war was over. War was over. Focus and energies shifted. Time was able to be spent in other ways. Men went back to work in the States. They went back to their jobs. Things got better. Money started flowing. Babies started being born. An enormous generation, the baby boomers. Those born, basically historians call the baby boomer generation from 1946 to the 1960s, mid-60s, somewhere in there. So this is the baby boomer generation. When this happened, when a generation was born, after a time of war, this generation knew nothing about the austere, sobering, hard, difficult realities of wartime. It became a story. Mom and Dad became a story. A very different life lived by the baby boomers than by their parents. The greatest generation, some say. Their parents. The interesting and very sad thing about those who were born at that time, who knew nothing of the difficulties of wartime, they began this counterculture movement where they began to rebel against all authority. Personal liberation and rebellion against authority became the theme of their song, so to speak. If it looks good, if it feels good, if it builds you up, then do it. This is where the baby boomers began to live. And it's what brought on the hippie culture. It's what brought on the sex and drug revolution of the 60s and the 70s. These were the baby boomers. They knew nothing of war. And this became what embodied them, what they stood for. And so that mentality of if it looks good, if it feels good, if it builds you up, then do it, then go for it. This mentality brought on obvious immodesty. It brought on promiscuity and things like sex outside of marriage and homosexuality became the norm. It became the norm for this generation of young people. It became the norm. And obviously, when you're going to sow like that, you're going to reap a certain way. And so the result of limitless sex, if you will, is going to be STDs, right? And the obvious implications of this type of lifestyle is going to be pregnancy. And if there's going to be these pregnancies that are unwanted, there's going to be, obviously, there has to be a solution in the carnal mind inspired by Satan. The solution for that is abortion. Kill your baby, right? Throw it away. Get rid of it. And so we have a skyrocketing of this negative reaping because of this negative sowing, this sinful reaping because of this sinful sowing. And so because of this generation's rebellion and perversion, we've got now STDs, we've got now abortions, we've got now divorce rates skyrocketing. Abortion wasn't even a thing prior to this time in history. It wasn't even a thing. Divorce was hardly a thing prior to this baby boomer generation. But it became a thing. And it is the baby boomer generation that gave birth to, that paved the way for, my generation. Generations X, Y, and now we have Generation Z. Generation X being the millennials, Generation Y, X and Y, millennials, Y and Z, centennials. There's different names, historians, sociologists give them. But regardless, the baby boomers paved the way for generations X, Y, and Z. And you see what kind of way they paved for them. Let's look at the world that we're living in right now. Our culture and world have been changed almost overnight through advances made in the realm of technology. Do you realize how this world has literally and almost absolutely, it has changed from the advances made in technology? We now, as you consider things like the internet and lightning fast computers and tablets and smartphones and I this and I that and Facebook and Pinterest and the list just goes on. In the realm of, we've got solar everything, and we've got wireless everything, and we've got cordless everything, and we've got, you know, instant everything. Just technology has revolutionized the world in which we live. It is an entirely different world. And the change escalated rapidly. I mean, what I'm saying is the change from the 40s to the 60s was great, but the change from the 80s to the 2000s was worlds apart, worlds difference. So technology has brought about a change to our world that's unparalleled in human history. You understand that? Okay, now, I'm not advocating that we become Amish again. I never was Amish, but some of you were. I'm not advocating this. But What we need to realize as sons of Issachar, understanding the times, that with all of these technological advances, which are a blessing, I talk to people in Turkey, I talk to people in Lebanon, I talk to people in South Korea, instantly. I had a conversation with a guy in, where was he? He was in Ukraine. We had like a two-hour conversation with our phones looking at each other a few weeks ago. Looking at each other. Like, this is amazing. All over the world, instant communication. It's never been like this in history. It's never been like this in history. So I'm all for these advances. I utilize these technological advances for the kingdom of God. But what we need to understand is that for every pro, there's at least, if not more, two corresponding cons, snares, traps set before us. Because this is not all coincidence and accident. There's a battle going on that we're going to talk about this week. But we need to understand the world we're living in, which has been so changed by technology. We need to understand that there are snares for these things. So we're not going to be like the Amish and just shut the world out. That's devastating. That is devastating. We're called to be salt and light. How in the world are you going to go to the middle of nowhere? Jason and I were talking about this last night. The middle of nowhere, and try to shut yourself off from the rest of human existence and be salt and light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You don't take a candle and set it under a bush. You put it on a stand. You're a light set on a hill, a city for all the world to see. And I'm not saying you guys need to leave West Kootenay here or Rexford or whatever and go to the big city. But what I'm saying is retreat in isolation is actually success for Satan. Okay, so we need to understand that we're facing challenging times brought on by technology, both good and bad, and we need to learn how to utilize these things for the kingdom of God. What this technological revolution has brought about now upon our culture, I want to talk to you about a few things here, spiritually, morally, economically, socially. What has this brought about? And it's not just the technological advances that have brought these about, but they're all related. Listen, we're talking about the times in which we live. We want to be like sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Okay? We want to know what the purpose of God is for us in our generation. God doesn't want you to fall asleep before you have fulfilled His purpose, before you have served His purpose for you, for your generation. Own it, brothers. Own it. Own these times. Own it. Take responsibility for why you're here at this time, okay? In the place that you are. Spiritually, our generation is faced with a religious and spiritual landscape that is more complex, that is more complicated, that is more confusing, that is more varied than it has ever been in the history of the world. Listen, there are over 30 different world religions. 30 different, now these are just the world religions, okay? 30 different world religions, and there are over, now we're Christians, right? And we associate with a lot of Christians. And I told Jason last night, one reason I went to Southern Evangelical Bible College to study apologetics is because it seemed like us conservative Christians in the fundamental groups and in the holiness groups and in conservative Anabaptist groups, we're really good at getting other Christians to come join us. We're really good at getting others with a theistic worldview who already believe in God and already believe the Bible is the Word of God to come join us and be a part of us. But where are the atheists that convert? Where are the Buddhists that convert? Where are the Hindus? Where are the Muslims? Where are the New Age? Where are the Wiccans? Where are these people? And so I wanted to go study apologetics because, listen, we're living in a day where people don't believe in God anymore. People don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Back in Charles Finney's day, you could quote a Bible verse and there was some inherent authority there because people believed in God and people believed the Bible was the Word of God. Now you quote a Bible verse and people look at you funny. And people say, yeah, that's interesting. My children like Cinderella stories too. So I went to study apologetics because we need to be able to give a rational defense of the faith. We need to know why, not only why we believe what we believe, but what we should believe. And then why we believe what we should believe. We need to be able to defend the faith. We live in a very confusing day, religiously. Listen, okay, so within Christianity, this is why I got off on this. There are over 40,000 denominations just in the United States. 40,000 denominations of Christianity just in the United States of America. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? Kind of confusing. It's the day in which we live. That's spiritually or religiously, morally. Morally. One of the fruits of the baby boomers' generation was the porn industry. That was one of the fruits of the baby boomers' revolution. They began to take off all restraints when it came to sex. It was the sex revolution. And so you could have partners before you were married. You could have multiple partners. You could have sex with people of the opposite sex. You could do all kinds of crazy things. Whatever you wanted. Cast off all restraint. A sex revolution. That was the baby boomers. They gave birth to the porn industry. And you know what the porn, you know what the rebellion and perversion of the baby boomers generation gave birth to for our generation? It took the porn industry of one generation, and it made it our generation now with all of our technological advances. We have taken that thing, and we have made this filth instantly and completely, fully available to anyone, anywhere, at any time. It once was the taboo toy shops that you had to go to. It once was the shady convenience stores that you had to go to. You once had to kind of cover your head and run in and get your magazine and go out and then go home and do your thing in private with the Playboys and such. That's what it used to be like. That's more the baby boomers generation. But you know what our generation is? Raise your hand if you have a smartphone. You know as well as I do that 24/7 you can view almost any kind of filth that the carnal mind can conceive of right here. And brothers, it's destroying our generation. It's destroying our generation. There is a pornography epidemic. And it's fatal. It's one of the key reasons that there are males who aren't being men. Because of their secret bondage to the sin of lust that they can have anytime and anywhere they want. They're enslaved and they have no voice. They have no voice. They have no courage to stand and confront the evils of our day. Why? Because they're in bondage to them. They're in bondage to them. There's a porn epidemic that's destroying our generation. Listen to this, guys. Listen to this. 97 of every 100 young people of our generation have sex before they're married. 97 of every 100. You line up 100 people who are going to the marriage bed, and 3 of them are virgins. 97 of every 100 people, young people of our generation go to the marriage bed undefiled. And then you think about, well, how many marriages are we what does that mean about marriages? Because it takes 2 to be married. And so if 97 of 100 already have had sex, then how many marriages are actually pure? Well, it's even less than that. Maybe less than 1% of marriages are entered by 2 virgins. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because one might be a virgin, but the other might be one of the 97% that aren't. So that marriage goes down as one that's not entered by virgins. It's not entered in full physical purity. Now, I am 100% for God's redeeming, purifying work of salvation in those who have failed. And I'm a living testimony of that. I mean, I was a virgin when I got married, but what I'm saying is my marriage is a living testimony of God's redeeming grace in that way. My wife lived a very different lifestyle than I did prior to coming to Christ and prior to our coming together. And so I practice what I preach in terms of the redeeming grace of God. However, this is a tragic thing because we reap what we sow. There are consequences to our decisions, and our generation is being destroyed. The porn industry has the porn epidemic has no small part in 97 of every 100 young people giving away their virginity before they enter into marriage. One of every 2 individuals now have either had or have a sexually transmitted disease. One of every 2. Line everybody up. They either have or had an STD. They didn't? They did. They didn't? They did. One of every 2 people has had or has a sexually transmitted disease. One of every 2 marriages ends in divorce. One in every 2 marriages ends in divorce. These are all the fruit. These are all the fruit of a lifestyle. 21 of every 100 babies conceived are killed through abortion. 21 of every 100 babies conceived are killed through abortion. I want to camp here for a minute because this is close to my heart. We live in a nation that 44 years ago, our Supreme Court decided we're one nation under God, right? Our one nation under God decided to stick its middle finger up in the face of its God and say, we approve of that which you hate. What does Proverbs say, Proverbs 6, about hands that shed innocent blood? God said, I hate hands that shed innocent blood. He doesn't just hate the sin. He hates the sinner. God says this. God says this. I hate the hands that shed innocent blood. In the United States Supreme Court in 1973, in the Roe v. Wade case, they said, it's okay. We're going to sanction what you prohibit. We're going to approve of what you forbid. What you hate, we accept and we approve of it. That's what our one nation said to its God. And now, you know, in the Jewish Holocaust, in those 4 years, there were 6 million Jews killed in 4 years. Now the whole world looks back upon the Jewish Holocaust as a morally reprehensible thing, as a tragic injustice. The whole world looks back on it. 6 million Jews killed in 4 years. That's 1.5 million Jews a year. Brothers, have you considered the American Holocaust? Have you considered the American Holocaust? Since 1973, there have been over 58 million Americans killed. They sanctioned murder in 1973 in our nation. They sanctioned murder. And now every year, almost 1.5 million, the exact same rate, at the exact same rate the Jews were being killed in Nazi Germany and under the Jewish Holocaust, now Americans, little precious, innocent baby boys and girls are being killed right here under our noses, on our watch. These are the times in which we live. You live here, and they're being slaughtered on your watch. These are the times in which we live. Almost 60 million babies never get to sit in the pews where you're sitting or live the lives that you're living. They've been robbed of their right to life and liberty in the pursuit of happiness. They've been robbed of that. And that's the nation, brothers, in which we live. The actions of one generation will affect the attitudes of the next. And what I mean by that is the baby boomers, even though they did this sex and drug revolution, even though they cast off restraints, they rebelled and they lived like this, there was still this norm in thought that these are taboo lifestyles. You still should, a man and a woman should be together. You still should marry. There's still this mentalities in the 60s, 70s, 80s, that 90s, that these things are wrong. Well, the actions of one generation will affect and change the attitudes of another. Do you know we've moved now? We've moved from doing these things to actually accepting them, celebrating them, and now listen, viciously fighting for them as a nation. Viciously fighting for them. In the last 40 years, there was a cover on the magazine, Time Magazine, back in 2013, there was a cover of two women kissing. They had two magazines, two men kissing and two women kissing on Time Magazine. And the cover said, the Supreme Court hasn't made up its mind, but America has. Or the mind of the Supreme Court has not yet been made up, but the mind of America has. And what that magazine showed in its article, that over the last 40 years, there has been this transition in thinking in Americans to where now, at that point, current polls show that 53% of Americans support same-sex marriage. Well, the Supreme Court did make up its mind in Obergefell versus Hodges. And just as our one nation under God stuck its middle finger in his face and said, we approve of that which you hate when it comes to abortion, and legalized it in 50 states, so they did the same thing with homosexual marriage in 2015. And now in all 50 states, a man can legally marry a man. And what God calls an abomination, he calls it an abomination, a man lying with a man. It's unnatural, it's unhealthy, it's immoral. God also hates this. And now our nation doesn't only tolerate it. Our nation doesn't only celebrate it. They're viciously fighting for it. And they take bakers of cakes in Washington, in Oregon, and they take photographers, and they go to these businesses, and they force them to make cakes for and give flowers to and take photographs of homosexual weddings. And when these Christians refuse to do it because of their convictions, they take them to court, and they rob them of their livelihood, and they penalize them. And now we're living in a nation where there is a vicious, vicious, vicious attack upon anyone who's going to hold to God's standards. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is the day in which we live. This is the day in which we live. I'll mention three more things real quick, and then it's time to close. Economically, God says that the borrower is what? He's subject or servant. He's a slave to the lender. You know, America, the land of the free, we have willfully walked ourselves right into bondage, right into financial bondage. We now are a nation of slaves, financially speaking. There's a financial crisis, and we have borrowed so much money. The national debt is up to $20 trillion. This is our national debt. We're $20 trillion in debt. You know, 80% of Americans have personal debt. 80% of Americans have personal debt. We live in a nation with $20 trillion of debt. We're facing severe financial crisis, and you can only kick the can for so long. You can only kick the can for so long. There's a refugee crisis. Many of you know, and some of your young people have gone to serve. There's a refugee crisis. You know, I've talked about a lot of things just in our country here, but this is our Father's world. This is our Father's world. So as we lift our eyes to take a global glance, and we realize that at the intersect of culture and religion and politics and economics, there's this evil thing called terrorism. There's this evil thing called terrorism. And groups like Al-Qaeda and Hezbollah and ISIS and others, they've taken millions of lives, and lives not just through killing, but also through enslavement, and they're doing wretched and awful things to people in the name of their religion. And this is a crisis. Actually, in 4 years, the number of refugees has quadrupled. From 2010, there were 11,000 those displaced by global conflict. It was around 11,000 per day. In 2015, 42,500 per day being displaced through global conflict, specifically terrorism. In 2015, there were 3,000 people who died trying to cross the Mediterranean from either the Middle East or from Africa into Europe, trying to find safety. There is a crisis right now. Over 60 million refugees in the world today. Over 60 million refugees in the world today. Most of it is linked to the mega crisis that's taking place in Syria and Iraq. It's just another aspect of the times in which we live. Okay, just painting a picture of the times. We need to be realists. We need to understand what's going on around us. Lastly, human trafficking. You know, for $90, you can buy a person. You can buy a human being for $90. That's the global average of what it costs to buy a human being, to buy a life. We thought slavery was a thing of the past. It's not. There are more slaves in the world today than there have ever been. And you know, they're not just being used for for manual labor and servitude like they once were with an occasional rape of a perverted slave owner. It's a sex slave industry. The majority of these human trafficking, the majority of them are women, most of them young, ages 12 to 14, and children. Women and children are the majority. The average age teen that enters the sex trade in the U.S. is 12 to 14 years old, and many victims are runaway girls. They're being used for pornography and other unspeakable things. But listen, we can read about this and we can hear about this and almost be desensitized and callous to it. But when you begin to think about the possibility, my wife doesn't like to let our boys outside of our presence at the store, at Bass Pro. She doesn't like to let our beautiful little boys outside of our presence. Why? Because there are perverts right here in our nation that will take our children and that will do unthinkable things with them. It's the world in which we live. Really? What do you think about your daughter being taken and used for something like this? What do you think about your sons being taken and used for something like this? There are more slaves in the world today than there have ever been. And it's hideous what they're being used for. It's a terrible injustice of the day in which we live. I'm going to close now. As I said, God has determined the bounds, the times and the boundaries of our habitation. All right? You guys got that? I've said it many times. He's determined that you be here at this time, in this place. This week, I'm going to share with you the purpose of God for you in your generation. God has a universal purpose for all mankind, and it's twofold. The title of this series is The Twofold Purpose for Our Earthly Existence. The twofold purpose for our earthly existence, and here it is, love and war. Love and war. That is the twofold purpose for our earthly existence, love and war. And you say, what do you mean? Well, I'm going to talk about it in the next four sessions. But the definition of love, what we were created for, first and foremost, love, is to intimately know God through holy spiritual union with Him. Okay? Love. To intimately know God through holy spiritual union with Him. You got that? We are created for love. Number two, war. We are created to faithfully make God known in the valiant defeat of evil. This is war. We were created to valiantly make God known through the... We were created to faithfully make God known through the valiant defeat of evil. So the first love is the fruit, or the fruit of the first, which is love, is our love for God, our enjoyment of God, our worship of God. It's actually the foundation for all other virtues. The pursuit of justice, the pursuit of truth, our love for our others, our love for our enemies. All of this is the fruit of love, of intimately knowing God through holy spiritual union with Him. Okay, love, we're going to talk about that tomorrow, created for love. And then war. War flows out of love. The second flows out of the first. Okay, so war makes us militant against sin, unrighteousness, and evil of every kind. We stand with God, utterly opposed to everything that He is opposed to. This is what we war against. We join Him in the defeat of evil until, listen, brothers, this is our mission, this is our purpose, this is our calling, this is what we're about. We join God in overcoming every form of evil with good until every enemy of Christ is either transformed into His friend and follower, or judged as His eternal footstool under His feet. Did you get that? We're warring. We're joining God in overcoming evil with good until every enemy of Christ is either transformed into His friend and follower or eternally judged as a footstool under His feet. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool under your feet. Soon, Romans 16:20, Satan will be crushed under your feet. So we're going to talk about this week, brothers. Thank you for your patience, Father, we love you. We're excited about you. We're excited about what you're doing. We're excited about what you have for us. We commit ourselves to you in the name of our King Jesus. Amen.